Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Most of you could say it from memory. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. That's all we're going to look at today. But it is enough. Because I'm preaching to myself today, first and foremost. You need to know that. But I think there's more of us probably here this morning that need this word of the Lord today. What an amazing week we've been through. I don't know much about economics. I took a course in college. I know how to spell economics, and that's about all I know. But I read some reports, and, you know, we have to be careful that people aren't just spreading fear and so on for political purposes. Excuse me. But when this company, Lehman Brothers, folded, largest bankruptcy ever. I mean, it's more than putting Enron and WorldCom together and all of that that seems in the distant past. $639 billion bankruptcy. 26,000 employees of that company, many of whom were encouraged to invest and put all of their retirement fund eggs in the basket of the company's stock plan. And now that stock, you know, went from $67 a share to last week, 20 cents a share. Well, what if you're one of those people and you've lost? I'll get on the right mic here, Sean. Sorry to goof you up. Throw the switch here. Okay, now we're in business. What if you're one of those employees of that company and all of a sudden you have no retirement? All of your 401k or whatever, it's gone. It's gone. And you know Christ. You're an employee of that company and you're a believer. Are you rejoicing? Well, the text says, rejoice in the Lord. What? Always. You're down there in Galveston. Hurricane Ike has come through, and your house is gone. All of your earthly possessions are gone. They're washed away somewhere. And you're a believer, and you read this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you say, God, this is like mocking me. Is this really what it means? Rejoice in the Lord always? Hotel bombing in Pakistan yesterday. A reminder that we are at war. Commuter train crash in Los Angeles, and your loved one didn't come home that night because maybe the engineer was asleep at the switch or texting somebody on his phone. We don't know. But you love the Lord, but your loved one isn't coming home. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. You say, what? What? You have health issues. You have health issues. The doctor's report isn't what you wanted to hear. And we read, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Your kids are struggling. You've got relationship issues. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. It can't mean what it says, can it? Or can it? If you've been here and following through as we've gone through the book of Philippians, at the end of chapter 3, Paul has said in verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we are exhorted to live as citizens of heaven. Paul, before that, said in verse 17, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And Paul says, as citizens of heaven, there are things that should characterize us. And then you come to chapter 4, and he says, stand firm in the Lord. And then, as we said, chapter 4 unfolds what standing firm in the Lord looks like. And the first thing was unity in the church. He talked to those two women, Euodias and Syntyche, there in verse 2. To stand firm in the Lord, it means that there's unity among brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's a part of standing firm. And then we come to number 2, standing firm in the Lord. And it's this matter of rejoicing in everything, rejoicing always. One verse this morning, three principles from it. First principle is this: rejoicing is a matter of our obedience. Okay? Rejoicing is a matter of your and my obedience. It's required. It's necessary. In fact, it is commanded. This is not a suggestion from the Lord. Do it if you are feeling good, if you're feeling right, if you're feeling like everything's going your way. Zippity-doo-dah kind of day. Then you rejoice. No, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. God says, I want you to do this. This is to characterize your life, my people. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. If you were to study Greek and go back in the grammar, you'd find this was written in the imperative mood. That means it's a word of command. That tells me that joy and rejoicing is not primarily an emotion like we often think of it. Because you can't command your emotions. Danny, be angry. It doesn't work that way. You can't command an emotion. Wayne, be sad right now. Mike, cry. You don't command the emotions, right? Emotions are things that are reactions to what's going on around us and how we're viewing them, how we're perceiving them. Emotions are those involuntary responses to what's happening in our life. But here's a command. It's not an emotion. It's a command. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's an attitude. It's a perspective we are to have. What is joy? What is rejoicing? John MacArthur writes, quote, joy is the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and his own glory. And thus all is well. No matter what the circumstances, unquote. Joy is a settled confidence in God. It's a peaceful satisfaction deep within. Joy can be present in the midst of tears. Joy is more than happiness. Happiness comes from the word hap or happenstance, happenings. Happiness depends on good happenings. Like Charlie Brown said, happiness is a warm puppy. But what if there's no puppy? Now, certainly, there's this beautiful feeling of exhilaration and joy and happiness when good things are happening, when there's earthly success and so on. But biblical joy is an attitude. It's a settled confidence. It's a satisfaction regardless of the circumstances. Beloved, hear me. It's a matter of our obedience Don't miss that. That's our first principle. Rejoicing is a matter of our obedience. Many other places it's commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 simply says, rejoice always. By the way, Mike and I were talking about this yesterday. What's the shortest verse in the New Testament? It's kind of a trick question. We would say John 11:35, Jesus wept. Well, if you count the letters in the English, that's true. But the shortest verse in the Bible, if you look at the original in which it was written, is not John 11:35, Jesus wept. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Fewer letters when Paul wrote it than the one in John. It's commanded. Rejoice always. And since it is commanded, get this, beloved, it is disobedience, it is sin to not be continually rejoicing. To live with a gloomy, pessimistic, complaining, critical, poor me attitude, that's sin. Rejoice in the Lord always. John Sanderson writes that a person, a Christian, who is characterized by gloom and despair and pessimism and complaint and so on, such a Christian, he says, is really a practical atheist. For he's ignoring God and his goodness and his sovereignty and his other attributes. Friend, are you obeying the Lord in this? I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself today, and I think I'm preaching to a lot of us today. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, writes this. I want you to listen very carefully. In fact, turn in your Bibles first to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Listen to what Jerry Bridges writes. And boy, I tell you, this resonated with me, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Bridges writes in his book, The Practice of Godliness, which is a study of the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is joy. Bridges says this, for a number of years, the virtue of joy was not very evident in my life, nor very high in my value system. As far as Romans 14:17 was concerned, I considered myself a man of peace, and I felt I was seeking after the ethical righteousness that is referred to in that passage. But I really hadn't given much thought to the importance God places on the fruit of joy in our lives. Then one day, as I was reading through Romans 14, I realized that God was not satisfied with only righteousness and peace in our lives. Paul tells us very plainly that the kingdom of God is not a matter of only righteousness and peace, but also joy. Furthermore, I learned from verse 18 that without joy, my life was really not very pleasing to God. I have to tell you, when I read that, it hit me. My name is Fred. My name means, I have a coffee cup, and it has my name, and then it gives the meaning of my name. Peaceful. It's the meaning of Fred. Actually, the whole name is Peaceful Ruler, but I kind of leave off the ruler part when I'm at home, okay? Peaceful. We'll stop there. My name means peaceful. And you know, as a believer, generally, I'm a man of peace. Do I have a little issue with anger sometimes? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But overall, people would say, Fred's a man of peace. But I had to look at this scripture is Fred a man of joy? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And like Jerry Bridges, I'm telling you, folks, God convicted me. God convicted me of too often a complaining, self-pitying, grumbling spirit. Some would say that makes me a practical atheist. Is God good? Is God on the... Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bailey. You are listening. May her tribe increase, right? It has been said that unhappy, let alone angry, religious people provide more persuasive arguments for atheism and secularism than do all the arguments of atheists. I've told you before the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was prone to discouragement, and maybe we could say, humanly speaking, there was a reason for that, leading the Reformation, going up against the established church of the day. Can't imagine the pressure on him, but he was given to fits of discouragement. One day he came home after a prolonged bout of it and came home, and his wife, Katie, was all dressed in black. Katie, who died? And she said, "Oh, Martin, God died." Well, he knew what she was getting at, and that broke his moroseness. And he realized he was acting as if God was not in existence, living as a practical atheist. Rejoice in the Lord always. Beloved, see, I realize I can get used to kind of living on that level of not rejoicing. By an act of my will, by obedience, I'm going to praise you, God. I'm going to praise you in the storm. I'm going to praise you in the difficulties. Even when bad stuff is going on, even when it's difficult, even if my life savings are wiped out, even if I get bad news health-wise, I can praise you. I can rejoice in you. But we can get used to living on this lower level. It's kind of like my car, my older station wagon that has an amber light that's come on about a year ago on the dashboard. It says something like anti-lock brake system. I figured out it's not a safety issue that light is on. Car works just fine, and I'm choosing not to spend the several hundred dollars to get that light to go out. But I've gotten used to it. You know, I don't even see that light anymore. I've just gotten used to it. And we can get used to living kind of complaining lives and disobeying God and sinning against Him, can't we? And so we come back to this scripture, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Warren Wiersbe, in his delightful little commentary on the book of Philippians, a little paperback, Be Joyful, It Beats Being Happy, I think is the title. He says, there's four thieves that will rob you and me of joy. Write them down. Put them in your notes. Four thieves that will rob you and me of joy. Number one, circumstances. Circumstances, you know, negative circumstances that can steal your joy. Health issues, like I said, job issues, waiting for a freight train down on Central Avenue. Right? It can just suck the joy right out of you. Circumstances, if you let them, can steal your joy. Number two, people. People can steal your joy. What they are, what they say, what they do. People disappoint you. They frustrate you. They discourage you. They confuse you. They don't come through for you. Like the poem, Casey at the Bat. There is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. And everybody went home sad. Things, number three. Things can rob the joy. What you don't have, you want. What you have doesn't last. It breaks. and you can lose the joy. It can steal the joy. Remember King Ahab? 1 Kings 21, verse 4. He literally became sick with envy because he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And it says he laid on his bed and turned his face to the wall and wouldn't eat. Ended up committing murder with his wife Jezebel. Killed Mr. Naboth to get a vineyard. Things can steal the joy. And then worry, right? Great joy robber is worry and anxiety. What do you worry about? It'll steal your joy. Paul, sitting there in prison, his circumstances weren't good. People were against him, seeking to provoke him to envy by their preaching of the gospel. Things were stripped away from him. He could have been worried about, am I going to be executed, released, what's going on? But he's rejoicing in prison. Listen, if these things, if I don't approach these things of circumstances and people and things and situations that can cause anxiety, if I don't approach them from a perspective of faith and trust, it's sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And to the degree that sin is present, joy is not present. Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I love the story David Roper tells about the 92-year-old woman who, when her husband of 70 years passed away and they knew she needed to go into the nursing home, 92 years of age, and they brought her in and they put her in the lobby there for a while they were getting her room prepared to wheel her down to her room. And as they were taking her down to the room, the attendant began to describe her room and said, Mrs. Jones, you're going to love this. The curtains on the wall. And she said, oh, I just love it. Oh, it's just great. I love it. And the attendant said, but Mrs. Jones, you haven't seen your room yet. And she said, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Happiness, we would say joy, is something you choose. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how it's arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. Right? It's how I arrange my mind. Second principle. Rejoicing is centered in Jesus. Rejoicing is centered in Jesus. Notice it says, rejoice. Where? Where? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing is centered in Jesus. He's the source of our joy. Psalm 16:11. In thy presence, what? There is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Beloved, this is where the joy comes from. Jesus. The closer we are to Him, the more intimate our fellowship with Him, the more we trust Him, the more joy. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in trusting, in believing. Brothers and sisters, the more we trust Him, the more we believe Him, the closer we walk with Him, the more joy. Even in the midst of the messes of life. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Turn to John 15. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, verse 15, or chapter 15, rather. John 15, 10 and 11. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Oh, if we could see that. That to trust Jesus, to trust and obey. He said, my commandments, right? Verse 10. If you keep them, if you obey, you'll abide in my love, and my joy will be made full in you. There's the joy. Trusting, listening, obeying. So you see, beloved, hear me. When the bad stuff happens, it's not, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I have cancer. Praise the Lord, my family member was just taken in a horrible accident. Bad things. But in the midst of it, yes, through the tears, joy is, God, this hurts. God, I don't understand this. But I trust you. I trust your word. I trust your promises. And folks, we can choose to rejoice. And that's the command. And it's in the Lord. So where does the joy come from? Four words, if you're taking notes, and they all begin with S. I think they're in your little note paper there. Number one, salvation, right? We're to rejoice in the Lord. And number one is our salvation. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 17. Even more than earthly success, Jesus says, there's something you need to be rejoicing in. Luke 10. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy. Jesus had sent them out. Notice they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, that you're having success in ministry, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Isn't that good? See, success can come and go. There's crop failures and there's crop surpluses. But our names are written in heaven. And in that we rejoice, right? Churches experience wonderful seasons of blessing and growth. And churches experience seasons that are more difficult. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, and if we could just focus on salvation and forgiveness and His grace, that'd be enough to fill us with joy right there. But number two, scriptures. The scriptures. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Word of God. The Word of Christ. The scriptures. Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Jeremiah 15, 16. I love it. To this weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, Thy words were found, O Lord, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, Lord God of hosts. Number three, serving others. Do you know that if you put yourself first, you will suck the joy right out of your experience? But you get your heart and mind on Christ and serving others. This week, when you begin to feel discouraged, when you begin to feel introspective, when you begin to feel that self-pitying come upon you, here's what you do. You pray, and then you think, God, who can I minister to right now? Who could I call? Who could I pray for? Who could I visit? Who could I take a gift to? Who could I write a note to? And you watch Christ begin to give you the joy. When I was in Good News Club years ago, after school up there in Jamestown, wee little boy, we learned a little song, Jesus and Others and You, J-O-Y.
What a wonderful way to spell joy. Put yourself last and spell joy. It's so simple, but it's so profound. Carl Menninger in that mental health clinic down there in Kansas, he said, when I have somebody who's depressed and discouraged, best thing I can tell them to do. I don't know if Carl Menninger was a believer or not. Best thing I can tell him to do, he said, was find someone who needs encouragement and go across the street and seek to be a blessing to them. Number four, the Spirit filling. Where does the joy come from? The Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to this message with a song of praise to God. So are you anchored to the Word? The more we saturate our hearts and minds with the Word, the joy overflows. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And then thirdly, rejoicing is to be continual. Oh boy. Rejoicing is to be continual. There's the third principle, right? From Philippians 4:4. Rejoice, that's a command. It's a matter of our will. It's a matter of obedience. It's in the Lord. That's the focus. That's where it's centered. Who He is. Who He is. His Word, His promises, His character, His grace. And then thirdly, it's to be continual, always. And you say, but Fred, frankly, my circumstances right now stink. Life is frankly not very good. If you only knew what's going on. And you know what, beloved? It wasn't very good for these believers in the first century. Paul's in prison. These believers at Philippi were being persecuted. We saw that earlier. It's as if he anticipates the objection. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, come on, Paul. Always? And what does he say? Again, I will say, rejoice. It's like he knows what they're thinking. Paul, no, you can't mean that, always. But it's like he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, did you get that? Again, I will say, rejoice. Because humanly speaking, we rebel against this. How can you rejoice in the difficult times? How do you rejoice when the news is bad? And the answer is in the Lord. He's not changed. He's in control. We don't understand His ways. When you can't trace His hand, when you don't know what He's doing, trust His heart. Rejoice. He's in control. He's the Lord over my circumstances. He's in the trouble. He's up to something good. Romans 8:28 says we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Do you believe that? See, there's two ways to look at life. We can look at life through the grid of my circumstances and boy, that just doesn't look good. And I get discouraged when I look at it through my circumstances. Or I can look at it through the lens of God's Word. And sometimes people say, how are you doing, Fred? And I'll say, you know, the Bible tells me I'm doing okay. I may not feel like it, but God says I'm doing okay. God says everything's in control. Doesn't look like it, but God says everything's, and I'll praise Him for that. We need to take the long-range view of life, beloved. We need to have the eternal perspective. We're too temporally based. We're too focused on the here and now. Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. But if we took Jesus' words to heart, to deny self, take up the cross and follow Me, and then realize that when He appears, it's going to be, well done, good and faithful servant. You can have tears and still have joy. You can have tears and be weeping till you think you have no more tears. And your trust is unshakable. Zig Ziglar, you know Zig Ziglar, writes a column, I think, in the local paper. He's a believer. He tells about how their oldest daughter died back in 1995. The Bible, he said, tells us to rejoice always. How do you rejoice under those circumstances? My wife and I are still weeping. However, we can rejoice in the total assurance we have that we know where she is, that we loved her and provided her the best medical care available. The Bible says God set her death date from the foundation of the earth. In weeping, we can still have joy, but joy is a condition we're in because of a decision we made. Ziglar says, in times of weeping, joy is the only thing in life worth having. Her death is the most difficult thing I've experienced, and yet I've felt God's presence so strong since then. It has brought me closer to the Lord than anything since my salvation. I talked to a man just yesterday in another state whose daughter is a missionary in a difficult place somewhere in the Middle East. She's a single girl. And he said, Fred, we kind of have this in common. He said, it's not easy to see your loved ones, your children, go off to a difficult place, is it? And I said, you know, that isn't. And as I think of Marie's departure, I'll tell you, it brings sadness. But down deep, there's a joy. There's a joy. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing, your life. Thank you for your grace. What do you do when you lose your life savings? Turn to Hebrews 10:34. There's an answer. Go back to Hebrews 10:34. What do you do when your retirement maybe is wiped out in this mess we're in? Hebrews 10:34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property? In other words, those who had malevolent designs against them, who were opposed to the believers there in that first century, they were taking and unjustly treating these believers. But it says, you accepted it joyfully, the loss of your property? Wow. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. There it is. That's the eternal perspective. That's where the joy is. See, we've got such an eternal, or rather such a temporal perspective. Rejoice in the Lord always. What do you do when the governments of the world are coming apart, when there's instability and the fear that that brings and the confusion? Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, praise, joy, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. See, rejoice in the Lord. What do you do when your health is falling apart? Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed to us. Heaven is going to be wonderful. In just a little while, brothers and sisters, soon and very soon, we're going to meet the King, and it'll be worth it. What do you do when there's persecution? Well, Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25 at midnight, their backs bleeding, they're in the stocks, and they're singing hymns and praises to God. I've thought about that a lot. Lord, I know your grace would be sufficient. Would I be singing hymns of praise to you at midnight? Songs in the night. By the grace of God, we can. Beloved, the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Joyless or joyful, it's a matter of obedience. To praise Him in the storm. To praise Him in the darkness. He gives songs in the night. And maybe this morning you have to, with me, say, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. Lord, may joy, as someone said, may joy be the flag that flies high on the castle of my heart. because the King is in residence there. I don't want to be a practical atheist. God, forgive me. I'll tell you, some years ago, Cammie and I realized that we were lapsing into kind of a critical, kind of a judgmental spirit. I mean, it goes back years and years ago before we ever came to Lamar's. Do I still struggle with this? Yes, of course. But we had to sit down and say, God, this isn't pleasing to you. God, we want to be different. And by His grace, God has helped us be different to praise Him. But beloved, we need this because Nehemiah 8:10 says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your strength, right? Whoever offers praise glorifies me. Psalm 50, verse 23. You know, beloved, I thought, isn't God gracious in this troubling day to give us this text this morning? Isn't God good? Isn't God gracious that He knew where we'd be today? He knew where each of us would be in our lives. And here He says, rejoice in me. Rejoice in the Lord always. God, thank you for your graciousness. Now listen, beloved, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus personally, you will never know joy apart from Him. We read Isaiah 12. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the wells of salvation. Are you saved? Because He's the source of joy. Do you know Him today? Are you saved? Have you come to Him in simple faith and trust? Acknowledged your sin and asked Him to come into your heart to forgive you, make you His child? That's what you need to do today. Talk to us. Talk to me. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you. Help you come to that point that many around the world and in this community have done, and that's coming to know Jesus Christ, who is the source of joy and life. Beloved, let's rejoice in the Lord.